We're going to get started.
Where's that chart too?
So, yeah, we'll get to that much later. But this is the 10th of January, 2018. And this is Genesis 1 class. Introduction to Genesis 1. And
we don't have to sit together.
Let everybody kind of settle in here.
How do you sit here?
Okay.
Come on in.
Sorry.
That's okay. If other people arrive, we'll just add some chairs or maybe throw a table on the end there. Before we get started, everybody settling in here, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, and I pray a special prayer of blessing and protection on everyone here as they come and go through the weather. Lord, bless this meeting. Open up our hearts and our minds to your word and your message. Strengthen and protect everything that's said and thought. Holy Spirit, come fill this room with your mighty power and bless this meeting. Bless our study as we begin Genesis and open it up. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do. Protect everyone here and bless everyone. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, I've been thinking for 2 weeks now about where to start, because the study at this point is 10 years long, and just last week there was an entire night, an entire sleepless night of the Holy Spirit just educating all night long. And first of all, if you're not aware of John 14:26, we'll start there. The message there is that the Holy Spirit will educate. So what's about to happen is not me. I'm not this smart. You'll understand what I mean in a couple hours. I thought maybe a little testimony of how this all started when it comes to the study of the beginning of Genesis. I love science. I've always loved science. I've always been a science geek. None of my degrees are in science, but that's just a happenstance. They very well could be. I've studied science very in-depth for a very long time. Some of my friends are scientists. And I always loved astrophysics and biology and all those things. And then I was also Christian, and I started hearing that there was a problem with that. And so I started praying, and I started asking God, hey, there's this whole debate going on between evolution and creation, and there's all this stuff that's really confusing, and I need to know what to believe and where to go with this and what to think and what to do. And God's answer was baffling for years. The answer was, no. And my response was, huh? And the answer was, no, there's no debate. There's no argument. And I said, what? Yeah, there is. There's like creation science museums. There's like thousands of websites. There's millions of people that this is their life, living inside of this conflict. He's like, yeah, there's no conflict. Well, that baffled me for decades. I mean, I just couldn't get my head around that answer at all. So I kept praying and kept praying. Tonight is some of those answers and some of that information, and some of it's going to be a bit complex, and a lot of it, I'm not sure it's ever been talked about in a meeting like this. I'm not sure if anyone has ever had this type of thing. I don't know. I don't. Maybe they have. But I've been lit up on this particular deal for 10 straight years. And I've started writing 5 books. I've written the beginning of all of them and not ever finished longer than the first chapter, and then backed off and just kept praying and studying. So that's the testimony of how we end up here. So when someone said, hey, we should maybe do Genesis, we did Revelation, I said, oh no, because if we start talking about this, there might be people that get upset. There might be people that, you know, have problems. There might be debates. There might be issues. The answer was no. I'm like, come on with the no. What does that even mean? The answer was, everything's going to be okay. Okay. And then we prayed, and then we voted, and we end up with Genesis. And I'm like, okay, I guess we're doing Genesis. So, here are some of the things that have been coming up over the last month on this subject. The first thing off the top of the whole story is the Bible was not written in English originally. And I know that's going to freak some people out. Jesus did not speak English. Abraham did not speak English. And if there's a translation, then there is a chance for confusion by the people speaking the language that's not the original language. And that's all of us. So, that's part one. Part two is, how would you come to an answer? Well, there you don't always get an exact answer, right? You don't always get A plus B equals C exactly. So you have to do some digging and some praying. You have to do some searching. You got to think things through and pray and try to figure things out. Well, of all those subjects, and they're vast, there's a huge number of those subjects. Of all those subjects, this is the big one. This is the one that's caused the most controversy. Almost everybody, even atheists, believe that Jesus lived. And that's a new thing. They didn't originally, and now they don't really have any choice. I mean, there's a lot of debates about stuff. But this beginning of everything thing, this is the big one. Why? And why is there no easy answer? Let's say, hypothetically, let's say that there is no debate. Okay? Let's say that Genesis and science is exactly the same thing, and that there is no debate. Why would we not know that? Why would the vast majority of people not be aware of that information? What happened? Why?
Nobody was around.
So that's true. But that's where we're going to start. We're going to start with what happened and why. Here's the first problem. The first problem is that everybody has leaders and experts. And leaders and experts in any given field have to focus on their field. So a doctor will take a specialty, right? Say brain surgery. And a brain surgeon will know everything about the brain and about surgery and how the brain works. Might not know very much about feet problems, maybe a little. And definitely might not know much about how to take care of a hamster. But it's related, but not really. You have to focus. And if you're going to become a leader of something, you have to focus hard. And so people focus on science. And they become great scientists. And they lead university science departments. And they get PhDs in science. And they write papers. And they have to publish to survive. They have to study science. And they have to come up with new things. And it's awesome. What do they not have time to do? Study the Bible in the most deep possible way. So who does that? Bible scholars and pastors and people like that. And what do? Well, they lead churches and organizations, and they study the Bible, and they pray, and they do all the things they need to do to be an amazing biblical church leader. What do they not do? Astrophysics every day. So the problem is, those experts aren't the same. Now, third problem. Third problem is, even if you were a biblical scholar, even if you were a great pastor, you typically don't have the time and energy, at least in the case of most pastors, to really deeply study the original languages. This is an entire thing. This is like a linguistics degree. To really get into ancient Hebrew, you would have to go through basically what amounts to a PhD in ancient Hebrew. Most pastors wouldn't even do that, so definitely no scientists would do that. But what would have to happen for someone to go, oh, so this is the same thing, would be PhD level knowledge in all three. And very few to nobody like that exists in the world. So that's problem number one. You're just not going to have a scientist who's going to spend 4 years every single day deep in the Word in ancient languages. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to have a pastor leading a megachurch that's going to go get a PhD on the side in astrophysics. It's just not going to happen. Now, there may be one or two of those folks floating around, and they're awesome, but there's not enough of those guys for anybody to go, wait a minute. So, that's a problem. So, has this debate about the beginning and about evolution and creation and that, has that stuff always existed? Is that debate relevant at all? How does this work? First of all, let me say right off the bat that the idea of God creating the earth in six actual days and the earth being six, that could totally be true. God can do whatever he wants. He can do whatever. He can create the earth in 6 seconds. He created the universe in a billionth of a second. This is not something God could not do. But is it what happened? Well, how would we get the answer? We look at the Word. So that's completely viable. It's hard. It's going to be hard to explain some things. Here's the problem for me. I need science. Not only do I need and love science, but science has strengthened my faith. Science, after this study, has completely altered my faith to a level that I didn't think was possible. Well, I'll explain more of that. But you got to go to the Word. And the problem is, when you go to the Word, what do? You go to English. And the Genesis 1 reads in English in an amazing, wonderful way, the best possible translation that could possibly be for these words. However, it's not the only translation, and it doesn't really encompass what those words mean. This class is sponsored by Yom and Mayim. Okay? Yom and Mayim are Hebrew words, ancient Hebrew words, and they're being translated into English, and those translations are not all-encompassing. It's like taking a person and one part of them, like all they are is that one thing. Like all Frank is a welder. Or all Andy is a golfer. He's definitely not much of an, I'm just kidding. No, Andy's a pastor and a golfer and a father and just a friend. I mean, he's just an amazing person that's very complex. Frank is way too complex. And these people are not simple. And these words are not simple. But you do the best you can. Okay? So, there are lots of ways to interpret words and lots of things that they could mean. And they could certainly mean the standard translation, certainly. We're going to go through that. They may not, however. If they don't necessarily mean exactly that word, then we may be on to something that may be life-altering for a large number of people. If you asked the average university student Christian what the problem was with explaining Jesus to people, with getting people to come to church, with talking to people about the Bible, the overwhelming answer is the conflict between Christianity and science in their mind. The overwhelming answer. I was hoping Victor would be here because he has a testimony where he watched people walking away from Jesus and God because of this subject in the middle of the university. You know, he watched people being lost right in front of his eyes because of this. And the guy that was talking to them, who's not from our church or from our denomination or anything else, the answers he was giving was driving them away. This hurts. It hurts your heart. So you pray, and once again God says, no, there's not a debate, and I just can't get my head around this. So for 10 years, I study and pray and read. And here we are. So, first of all, let's talk about that debate briefly, because people think that that's been forever. And the first bit of confusion is that debate itself, right? Evolution versus creation. That is the first bit of confusion, is that history, because people assume it's always been like that. It hasn't. In fact, that's really what you would call brand new. Let me explain. I don't know if everybody knows that Darwin went to Bible college, but he did. I don't know if everybody knows that Galileo was a hardcore believer even when the church of the time made him a pariah, but he was. Galileo is considered the father of modern science. Why is science in the way? Why are people starting off Christians and studying science and then leaving Christianity? Because of what we've just talked about a second ago. There's no room in most people's worlds for a mastery of both. And so they have to go with hearsay about one or the other. So the majority of Christians are going with hearsay about science. The majority of scientists are going with hearsay about Christianity. They don't have time for in-depth study. If they had in-depth study, that it would change. It would change their viewpoint. Maybe. So where did this all start? What happened? What did the scientists fire the first shot? What happened? Does anybody know the history? Nobody that I've ever talked to knows the history. They just know that there's this big debate and that people have had to figure out how they landed on it. And if you ask most Christians, could God make the world in 6 days? The answer is, of course God can make the world in 6 days. God could make do anything. Is that the whole answer? Well, it actually starts off, and I'll give you a name that you can feel free to study. But the name is William Jennings Bryan. William Jennings Bryan lives from 1860 to 1925. People that studied history may know the name of William Jennings Bryan because he ran for president 3 times, 1896, 1900, 1908. He didn't succeed any of those times, obviously. Secretary of State, 1913 and 1915. In 1917, a book is written by a person named Buck Vernon Kellogg called Headquarters Night. No one's ever heard of that. But what this was about is Darwinism. And Darwinism being a representation for might makes right. Survival of the fittest. Okay? And this book connected this idea with a philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche. I don't know how many people know Nietzsche, but he's a philosopher that talks about basically super people and how you want to be, you know, dominant. And there's this whole philosophy of might makes right. You win if you're the strongest, you crush your enemies, etc., etc., etc. So there's a science study in 1918 by Benjamin Kidd that starts this sort of discussion of the idea that this might be a problem. And so, our friend William Jennings Bryan, after he is Secretary of State, he takes up this cause, as well as a bunch of other causes, and begins arguing for laws to outlaw these ideas. So, this brings us to 1925 and the Scopes Trial. Has anybody ever heard of the Scopes Trial in Tennessee? Okay, so the Scopes Trial is where basically they create a law in Tennessee, the Butler Act, making it illegal to teach evolution in school. Okay? So they have to fight back. Now it's up to you how you feel about that. Most schools don't teach anything about creation, which is a problem. But why? Well, if you put somebody into a position where they had to make a choice, you've got to teach either A or B, then you would have a problem on your hands, because you would be trying to make teachers who study science not teach science. That wouldn't work. So they would have to side with science. And so the battle begins. This battle is not old. The first creationist book is written in 1961. That's how new this is. God's a lot older and the Bible's a lot older. So something must be going on. What's going on? Well, if you look at the early proponents of these ideas, you're going to figure out that nobody's speaking the original languages. And nobody's studying the original language. So why don't we do this? Let's see if God's right, and there's no debate. Let's see if God's big enough for everything. For any idea. 6 days, 6 billion years. Let's see. What does the Bible actually say? Does the Bible say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth?
Amen.
Or does it say, Bereshit Barach Elohim Ach Hashmech Wech Mahas? Which one does it say?
The first one.
No, it doesn't. It says the second one. Now, that's a really good translation. Bereshit, in the beginning. It's pretty solid. Okay. Bacha, created. Elohim, God. These are good words. But that's not our this is Sesame Street, right? This class is sponsored by the number 7 and the words Yom and Mayim. Here's the problem. Are you ready? Do you have your seatbelt on? Here's the problem. If you read it in English, you immediately have a problem on your hands. Because this is what, if you're trying to be a scientist as well as a creationist, if you're trying to do both or make some kind of sense out of it, if you read it in English, you've got a problem. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, that makes sense. The earth was without form and void. Okay, that's cool. Darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Okay? Genesis 1:1. But God, if God's face moved on the face of the water, then before light, there was water. And that doesn't make any sense. So now scientists are over here and creationists are over here. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say that God's face moved on the face of the water. It says God's face moved on Mahim, on the face of Mahim. So what is Mahim? Could it be water? Yes, it could be water. It's used both single and plural throughout the Bible to represent actual water. Like I drank a bottle of Mahim. Okay, sure. But is that all it means? No. No, it's a much older word than that. And the core letters are much older than that. We're going way back, right? We're going at least 5,000 years, give or take, but probably longer. We're going way back. What does it mean, Mahim? Well, this is liquid, water, but it also refers in various parts of the Bible and other ancient Hebrew manuscripts to other bodily fluids. Interestingly enough, and like I said, you're going to need your seatbelts on, but interestingly enough, seminal fluid and urine and other liquids, but seminal fluid really stuck in my head because this is the beginning. This is the beginning of everything. So, what could we have if we have swirling liquids that are at the origin of everything? That's not H2O. Were there any such things ever? So now we switch gears to science and we go to our textbooks, and I have Scientific American and NASA and all kinds of wonderful study materials. And this is the best part, because you go to the greatest astrophysicist in the world, you say, okay, tell me about the beginning of everything. And they say, okay, at the beginning there was nothing, but there was a singularity. We don't really know what happened before that, because there was an expanding, contracting thing, but that's out now. It doesn't really work. We thought maybe the universe expanded, then contracted back into this little bitty ball, and then re-expanded. But we've proven that's not the case because of the movement tracking that's going on in the universe. So that's not really what's happening. But anyway, at the beginning, there was this little tiny thing called a singularity. Now, singularity is related to a black hole. A singularity is but it's much, much bigger and more powerful. A singularity is a point, you know, let's say it's the size of a pencil eraser, maybe as big as a golf ball, but probably not. It could be even smaller. But it contains all the matter and energy of the universe, and it explodes. And we call this the Big Bang. And what happened immediately thereafter, you ask Professor Hawking or anyone else, and they say, well, we have a thing called inflation. So explain inflation to me, astrophysics PhD. Inflation is the rapid expansion of the universe. It went from basically nothing to a universe within maybe a trillionth of a second. Fascinating. That's current PhD level astrophysics. That's the guy in the wheelchair with the mechanical voice. That's all those guys, okay? So how did that happen? No idea. Okay. What are you searching for, Professor Hawking? Well, what I'm searching for is called a unifying theory. It's a theory that unifies everything together. I'm like, oh, like God. No, definitely not God, but something exactly like God, but not God. Oh, okay. Why? Why? What is that? That's God creating the universe. Okay, that's the Big Bang. It's the same thing. But you go, okay. Astrophysics, we're still in the science world. He's moved. There's a face of the deep, there's the darkness, and then there's light. Okay, maybe that doesn't work with astrophysics, right? Because maybe what happened was, you know, when we had that explosion, that would be light, and that would be before the swirling waters or whatever, so Genesis wouldn't work again. But that's because you don't have the second PhD in astrophysics. Because that's not what happened. So if you were to go and get these textbooks and study, deeply, deeply, deeply study, here's what you would discover. You would discover that the particles at the beginning of the universe were so different and dense than the current particles, that and the universe was so hot from the initial singularity, which was infinitely hot, that there was no light. A really advanced astrophysicist PhD will explain to you that there was this darkness at the beginning. I'm not making this up. After the Big Bang, there was darkness. You're like, well, when did light come? Well, light came in the next part of Genesis. But how about for a scientist, when did light come? Well, what happened was you had static hydrogen eventually developing, and the static hydrogen would have been kind of opaque. And as this super hot primordial, it took about 400 million years, by the way, for this super hot universe that came out of that singularity through that expansion to cool enough that it could be on fire, that there could be light. So you're saying that there was the deep, super darkness, that in an instant everything was created, but that a little while later, depending on how you look at it, but if you look at 14 billion years, it's a little while later, then suddenly there was light. Right. That's exactly what the head of science at Oxford would tell you. And that's exactly what Genesis will tell you. If the waters are not water, H2O, if the waters are a swirling mass of hyper particles at the beginning of time, if they are the pre-modern chemistry set of pre-atomic matter at the beginning of time, swirling around, that's eventually going to create gases, eventually going to create suns, eventually going to create planets. If that protoplasmic beginning of time is the moving liquid that is water, that is Mayim, then everything makes sense to a scientist. So in the beginning, there was nothing. Everything was void. Just darkness is on the face of the deep. So this is what would become the universe, the space the universe would be in quotes, because, you know, that's going to require studying special relativity to understand. But basically, there's this dark, deep space of nothing. And then, boom, everything's created. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And he saw that it was good. So now that would be when the universe had cooled enough, about 400 to 500 million years after the Big Bang, when the universe had cooled enough that it could start creating light. And the way light is created, photons are released. Photons are the atom, the particle of light. Photons are released from the reaction that's happening between neutrons and it's basically something that we can see now. The sun does it right now, right? But this is in our current state, where this had to develop. Well, what does it say God did next? So God's going to put a space dividing the light and the darkness. Okay? So there's going to be things of light in spaces of darkness? Okay. What else? That was the first day. Okay. That's a big day. And that brings us to our second sponsor word, Yom. Yom is the word being translated as day here. Now, you have an immediate problem if this is the way you want to look at that. And I'm like I said, God can do whatever he wants, so you can look at it any way you want. That's totally cool. You can tell me, hey, God could make the universe in seconds 5 days ago and make it all look really old. I'd be like, sure, and make you too, sure. He could have done that. He could have made me 5 seconds ago and made me think I had this whole life. Absolutely, God could do whatever he wants. So you can't argue that. You can't say, no, God, well, God couldn't do that, because God could do whatever. But is that what it says necessarily? What is day? Well, the first problem you have is that this is before there's an earth and a sun. Okay? So what is a day? What is a day? A day is the amount of time it takes the earth to rotate, right? So we go from point A, rotate around, back to point A, that's a day. Right? A year is the time it takes the earth to go around the sun. Right? That's a year. So what does that mean time is? So time is relative, right? Time is, we're making up words to represent time, which is fine. So we have days and years, and we live a certain number of years, and tomorrow's a new day, and yesterday was another day that was yesterday, and our lives are organized based upon time construction, right? So we have a day. But a day is the amount of time it takes the earth to rotate, and the earth doesn't exist yet. So there's automatically a signal here that there might be something else happening. Now, there's a bunch of theories from Christianity from all of time. This debate that's happening now that's creating the Creation Museum and all that stuff and all these guys banging heads everywhere, that's relatively new. That's post-World War II. That's since the 60s. But there's always been discussion about this. The first biblical an analyst, if you will, that was one of the more famous ones that Jerome based his work on in 400 was Origen. And Origen, who had problems, sure, okay, if you read about Origen historically, but he was one of the first people who really looked at the entire Bible and wrote commentary, one of the very first commentators in history on the whole Bible, basically the first significant commentator on the Bible. He noticed this himself. This was noticed in 300, in the middle of the 3rd century, this was noticed. That day was not necessarily making a whole lot of sense as a 24-hour period. Could it be a 24-hour? Of course it could be a 24-hour period. God could do whatever he wants. But there wasn't hours. There wasn't a planet spinning. That's not happened yet. He's about to do that. He's about to create that, but that hasn't been created yet. So what does this word yom mean? Once again, it's used throughout the Bible to represent a day. So that's fine. You can translate machim as water. You can translate yom as day. And that's fine. That's totally fine. Those are great translations. They're probably one of the better translations. But what is a day? Does a day actually have a set amount of time? So one of the definitions of yom is the time in which there's light. The base words of yom involve light. Okay? The base construct of ancient Hebrew within yom involves light. So one of the definitions of yom is the time it's light outside. The day. So daytime. So you go fishing right before, at the beginning of daytime, right before there's daytime, right? You're sleeping when it's nighttime, right? So the time that there's light, but is the time that there's light always the same? No. Right now, it's like getting dark at 5, right? So everywhere in the world, for all the history of the world, the time that it's light has changed. So Yom has a built-in definition of change. the length of time changes. What fascinates me the most about Yom is the fact that it has an unused root word. It's got a root inside of the Hebrew that means hot. And so they utilized the hot meaning to talk about the daytime. And that's one of the translations of it, right? But it's also a period of time it takes to go from A to B. So your lifetime could be called Yom. From birth to death could be Yom. It could represent an age. It could represent a long period of time. It could represent a short period of time. But it represents a period of time. But the thing that fascinated me most about the deep study of that word is the hot element there. Because it's a period of, it's a time, if you go way back to early Hebrew, it's a time where there's heat. And this is the hottest time in the history of the universe, according to science, this first day. It would be signified by extreme heat, like heat that we could not imagine. Heat 1,000 times hotter than the face of the sun, right? So, that could be a day, that could be water, or not. But now, when we get to the creation of firmament, if we're understanding the original ancient Hebrew, there's about to be solids created. And that's exactly what science says. The next move after there's light. So how do we get Earth? How do we get a planet? By science. Well, the first thing you have to have is a star. Because it's the thermonuclear reaction in the star that's creating the heavier metals. It's creating the materials that are going to be able to form into a planet or a person or whatever. Okay? So you don't have those materials before you have light. You have no light. There's darkness. You know what scientists call that space of time right after the Big Bang? They call it the Dark Age, because darkness is on the face of the deep. A scientist who's an atheist will say darkness was on the face of the deep at the beginning. And you will stare at them and go, "You're quoting Genesis." And they're like, "No, I'm not. It was deeper than that? No. It was darker? No. You're quoting Genesis. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Get out of my cab." Okay? But that's what it said. There was darkness. Then there were these swirling protoplasmic waters, Mayim. Then there was light. And then the source of the light, which becomes what we would call stars. They're giant back then, okay, according to science. That light creates all the material, like carbon and metals and all the things that are on your periodic chart from high school. Does anybody remember what the first thing on the periodic table is, number one?
Hydrogen.
Right, hydrogen. So that's the stars, right? And then everything else is created after that. Okay, what's number two, Smarty Pants?
Helium.
Helium. Also part of the thermodynamic reaction within stars. So science is proving Genesis. Not, oh, well, the God's face and the water thing is weird, and because it's in English, and we know that that's how it was written. And no, it's none of that. You're rolling around in your chair proving Genesis. This study has changed my heart through science. Because every single step of the way, science is accidentally, because they don't want to, proving Genesis. But you have to, like, be in it, way, way, way in it. Otherwise, you're like water, and you just move on. You're like water. God's face, no. That's not what it says. So, firmament. What does firmament Rachia. What is that? Well, that's firmament. That's like a solid. And the solid has to come after the light. So now there's going to be a space where God's going to divide the waters. And there's going to be, in the midst of those swirling gases, suddenly there's going to be firmament. I might as well be teaching a physics class at college to a group of atheists, because that's exactly what it says. That's what happened. According to astrophysics, according to the great physicists of the world, there were swirling gases. Some of them were lit on fire. There were giant superstars and super gas clouds that were burning and bright, and light was created. And then as they swirl around and they swirl through these waters, these moving, swirling things, some of the material they're creating by the reaction inside the stars becomes solid. Those things come together, and now you have planets, asteroids, etc., etc. That's exactly what it says. Now, you would think that the way it's written is just so amazing. And we're going to go back, and I mean, this is the introduction, so we're going to go back. But like I said, I'm not trying to ruin anybody's life or change anybody's mind. I'm just explaining that this was not originally written in English, that those original words don't necessarily mean exactly what they say in English, and that if you broaden that spectrum, you may be in a world where there actually isn't conflict. Where the science textbook, and about 5 years ago I took the science textbook in the Bible, the Hebrew Interlinear, side by side, and the whole thing matched. And I put it up on the board, just like all those scientist guys with their little, you know, all their stuff. But this actually begins to answer, like, every question. I'll give you an example. We'll jump ahead. A lot of guys live a really long time. Like, there's guys living hundreds and hundreds of years, like in the beginning. In Genesis, we're going to talk about guys living 500 years, you know, 800 years, 900 years. I mean, all these crazy time frames. And of course, you tell that to somebody and they're like, whoa, cowboy, you know, human beings are designed to live, you know, basically 100 years and this and that. And obviously, this is all stupid. No. No, what that is Einstein. That's a subcategory of special relativity called time dilation. It's scientific. What? I thought it was a bunch of weird guys with beards. It's also that. But it's also scientific. What would be the remnants of a rapidly expanding universe created by a timeless God? Well, the remnant would be Einstein. Einstein's theories of relativity, E equals MC squared, special relativity, and time dilation. What does that even mean? What is time dilation? What is this advanced astrophysics nonsense you're talking about in a Bible class? Well, here's how it works. There's time. How does time work? So you understand, everybody's heard since high school, right? E equals MC squared. Now, that's not related exactly to what we're talking about, but here's what that means. This is the origin of nuclear power and nuclear bombs. E equals MC squared. Here's what it means. Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. Now, what that means is that a small mass times the speed of light squared, which is a gigantic number. So the speed of light is basically one of the biggest numbers that there is. Okay? Well, speed of light squared is this absolutely insane number, how huge it is. So that means the mass, the M, could be teeny, 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 tiny. Like a little tiny uranium atom. Tiny. But if you could split it, it would release an almost infinite amount of energy because of this equation. Energy equals mass times speed of light squared. So you take a little bitty atom and you split it and release the energy of the atom, and it's virtually infinite energy. And that's how nuclear power works, and that's why nuclear bombs are so dangerous. Right? This equation. Well, this is related to the work of these physicists that were coming up with understandings of the way the universe works. And one of these understandings involves time, because time is relative. Now, this is all, we're not going to go through all of this because this is a whole nother, like, class. But relativity states the following. Time is relative based on the speed of light. Time is relative based on the movement of the universe. So, if there were twins, and you may have heard this on TV or went back in college or back in high school. If there were a set of twins, and one of them got into a rocket ship and flew off and went near the speed of light and came back, when the twin came back, they would be different ages. The reason they would be different ages is because the time was dilated as the speed of light was approached, because time is relative. And I'm not going to go much further than that because it's not advanced physics class, but time is relative related to speed of light. Are you with me? I know that sounds crazy, but stick with me. Because God would be with nothing, and he would go and make a universe, right? So as he went and made the universe, this would be time dilation happening because everything would be speeding up. Matter of fact, the speeds before the beginning of light, etc., were considered to be faster than light speeds, which aren't theoretically possible. So the beginning origin, the first second of the universe, is a very complicated thing that all these guys are writing all these books about. But that would be dilated time. Why does that matter? Why does it matter if time's dilated? Because if you were talking about a period of time, and then that same period of time was now different because of dilation, and then that same period of time was now different because of dilation, you might end up using the word day to describe it. You might end up using the best words you could come up with, like yom, to describe this rapidly changing, dilated period of time. What would that mean to Genesis? Because that's what we're studying, right? We're studying the Bible. What would that mean to Genesis? Well, it would mean that you might look at those days, if God graced us with markers within Genesis of what those days might mean, you might be able to look at those days and they might even match science. Now that would be crazy, right? So when were things created and what order from Genesis? Would that possibly match? Could that possibly match time? Could that possibly match science? Because everybody knows that everybody's in one camp or the other, right? Everybody's got to be like, I'm a creationist and I hate them evolutionist guys, and I'm a scientist, use reason. I don't understand what you crazy people are talking about. I believe in this little tiny thing the size of a marble that had all matter and energy in it, because that makes more sense than God. That doesn't make any sense. You've got to have both pieces of the puzzle.